All right, we are in Daniel chapter 12. And let me read beginning in verse 11, and then we'll pray. Picking up from where we were on Wednesday night, but this is, he's speaking here of the Antichrist. Remember, there's no chapter divisions when Daniel wrote this. As the angel, presumably Gabriel, is telling him this information. He says, and he, we'd call him the great world leader, the Antichrist, this is during the tribulation period, and he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, that's between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea in Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, that would be Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, the tribulation, or Jacob's trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and forever. Father, open our hearts to what you want us to know this morning. In one sense, Lord, there's much here that we already do know. But remind us of these truths. Remind us of the nearness. Remind us of how present we already are in that time. What we see happening in the world today, Lord. Remind us of the people you have called us to be, not to be sitting on the sidelines watching, but to be active in all of this. And Lord, there's only so much I can say. It's what you want to speak to each one of our hearts, Lord. We ask that you would make application here to our lives today. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. The Bible says that the men of Issachar understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do. I know I've mentioned that many times over the years, but I'm always struck by that line, the men of Issachar, this particular tribe, and the men in that tribe, they understood when there was a time of civil war, when there was a time of division in Israel. They knew what Israel should do. You know, we have a sense of, we know, we believe what the country should do. We think we know what should be happening. But it's knowing what God wants to do, that's the point. They knew what Israel should do. Now, in their case, they were talking about David becoming the king and unifying this torn apart nation. They knew what Israel should do. We too, like the men of Issachar, are to be people of wisdom and we're to understand what we should do. I think this passage is particularly relevant to us today. He starts off and he says, and at that time, what time? At that time when the Antichrist is coming to his end, at that time, this is what God will do through Michael, the archangel. At that time, the time is emphasized so frequently here just in these few verses. Look at this. I mean, in chapter 11, verses 27 and 29, he says a couple times, at the appointed time, chapter 11, 35 and 40, at the time of the end, verse 1 here that we just looked at that time, in a time of trouble, that time, at that time, verse 4, the time of the end, the time of the end, in verse 9, over and over, God is saying, at that time, there's a time when God repeats himself. See, when people repeat themselves, we say, stop, enough already, right? But when God repeats himself, it's important that we take note, because if God is saying these things, he doesn't waste words. He spends his time talking about those things that matter or that are important to him and therefore should matter to us at that time. And we are at that time. No, the Antichrist has not been destroyed yet, but we are at the brink. He's about to be revealed. Some of you say, how do you know that? Because I read the Bible. And I don't mean that flippantly. I'm not trying to be argumentatively. I'm just stating it as a fact. That's what the Bible says. And he's speaking of Israel. He's speaking when he says, your people. To Daniel. He's speaking of Israel. That's been established throughout this book as we've read it. What has happened to Daniel's people throughout all time? I mean, you look back, you go back to Pharaoh and look how Pharaoh sought to destroy all the male children. I mean, you can just go through all the history. You look at the Babylonian kings, look at the Assyrian kings and how they tried to destroy Israel. Even Xerxes, think about it. Xerxes is ready to give this order that all Jewish people should be destroyed. The Roman persecution. You come into the church age, the Roman Catholic Church's persecutions of Israel throughout the ages. Look at the Nazi regime. Look at Stalin. Look at all these attempts throughout history, the pogroms of Europe. They go throughout history. It never stops. When you and I think of hatred for Israel, we tend to think of what? The Holocaust. Because that's reasonably fresh, so to speak, in our historical memory. But it's been throughout time. And really, not for our purposes this morning, but you could make the case, obviously, that it begins at the Garden. And so it's about this time. We are at that time now. And the topic has to do with, or the subject is Israel, that Satan will seek to destroy Israel. That's what the Antichrist will do. And really, that's what the entirety of chapter 11 was about. We've covered that on Wednesday nights. But if you haven't been a part of it, please, I encourage you, go back and spend some time in it. I realize some of it's a little, you may think, detailed. But it's important because God's detailed. This is not Daniel's opinion. It's God's information that he wants Daniel to know, that he wants Daniel's people, Israel, to know, that he wants the Church of Jesus Christ to know. He wants everybody to know. He says, at that time, what time? At that time of the Antichrist, when he does these things, Michael will stand up. Michael, we've seen him before. We saw him in chapter 10. We spent time a few weeks ago. I'm not going to go over that again. But Michael shows up in particular types of battles. He shows up in battles with Satan, Revelation chapter 12, or with some of his princes, Daniel chapter 10. We see it in Jude 9, in battling with Satan himself over the body of Moses. I'm not stepping into that one today. That's an interesting one, really interesting. But that he does battle. So we're talking about a particular period of time, a particular people, Israel, and Michael the archangel, the things that will happen. And we look at what's going on in the world today. I don't think there's any question that when we talk about the fact that we are at the time of the end, we can look at what's going on in China rising up, in North Korea now testing its ballistic missiles again and ready to put nuclear warheads on them. Talking about Russia. You can talk about domestic politics all you want. It's an interesting topic. But in terms of biblical oversight, those other nations really have actually far more importance, believe it or not, for most American Christians, far more importance than America itself. But the Middle East is the key. Throughout history, the Middle East, well, I say especially recent history, the Middle East is the key. It was the key back in the 60s, back in the 40s, in the 50s, in the 70s, in the 80s. The Middle East has been the key. But I often wonder what would it be like for Gerald Ford or Jimmy Carter or Ronald Reagan or some of these presidents to see the situation in the Middle East today compared to what they were dealing with in their times. It has radically heightened. And I know that, you know, those of you who have gone down this road to look at, you know, the prophetic matters that entail Israel and the rest of the Middle East, I know that you've studied some of these things before. But when you look at Israel and you listen to the rhetoric of Israel's Muslim neighbors, those that share a border and those that don't, but who hate Israel, they'll always talk about their unfair occupation of the land, when in reality, when you look at the land, Israel, the nation, occupies 1/6 of 1% of all the land in the Middle East. Clearly, geography is not the topic. Clearly, geography is not the issue. What is the issue, John? The issue is what I already said. It's hatred, blind hatred for Israel. There's lots of rhetoric, but it's blind hatred for Israel. And what's coming is horrifying. It really is. We don't talk about it that much. You can study it for yourself later on. We look back at the Holocaust. And we say, look at this. Of the 18 million Jews, we'll call them collectively Israel, who lived in the world at that time, 6 million were destroyed principally by the Nazi regime. horrifying, this attempt at genocide to destroy one-third of a people group. But what's coming, says God in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, is that two-thirds of Israel will be destroyed, not by the Nazis, because the devil hates them. You ask, why? I mean, why? Why such hatred? And that's a big topic. We're not going to go way down today, but I'll just say this. I know I've said it to you before. But, you know, you can look at this hatred for Israel from Satan's standpoint, that his desire must have been to keep Messiah from coming into the world. That's why Pharaoh did the things that he did. That's why the Babylonian, the Assyrians kings, and Xerxes, that's why King Herod sought to destroy and destroyed then all the innocents in Bethlehem to keep Messiah from coming into the world. But then Messiah has come. So why? Why such hatred for Israel today? Why such a desire to wipe them out? And the answer you can find for yourself at the end of Hosea chapter 5. God says, I will return to my place. Well, where's his place? Heaven. If he's going to return, why isn't he there? Because he's been here. I will return to my place until, key word, until. Until, basically say, until you request me. From Satan's standpoint, his desire is to keep Israel from requesting Messiah. And yet they will. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. He says there, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for me as one mourns for an only son. It's wild to think Israel doing that one day. But why do these things happen? And let me read you something very quickly. You don't have to turn to all these places, but Zechariah chapter 12, I'm just going to read you a few things, but listen to the verbs and who's doing it. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. This is speaking to the future. God says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness. It shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. I will strike every horse with confusion. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the one who's feeble among them, like David. I will strengthen. God says, I'm the one behind it. You can't stop it, is the point. You see, many of these things, people will say, well, these are your opinions, John. These are the opinions of people who say this kind of stuff. No, this is God's opinion. Because God is doing it. And when he says, I will do it, look, God's outside of time. From his standpoint, it's already done. This is happening. It's unfolding in front of our eyes. And that's the reason when we read prophecy, it's staggering to look at prophecy, because when God says something before it happens, when it comes to pass, it unfolds exactly the way he said it would. Now, we should not be surprised, but to me, that's one of the greatest tools that you and I have in sharing the good news with people, to show how God always fulfills his word. But these are the days that we're living in. At that time, he says, at that time, Romans 11:26 says, and yet all Israel will be saved because God will come to their rescue. There's a book, I mentioned it in our study on Wednesday night. If you haven't picked it up, I highly recommend it. You don't have to be like me to enjoy it. I'll save the adjectives. You can come up with your own, I guess. But Joel Rosenberg has written some great things. I think many of you are familiar with Joel Rosenberg. He's a great source of information in the Middle East. He has dual citizenship because he's an American Jew who came to Christ when he was in college, and now he lives over in Israel. And so he's written some great fiction. I highly recommend his fiction. But he just released, I think it was right at the end of August, a great book called Enemies and Allies. Enemies and Allies. If you want to understand what's going on in the Middle East today, read the book Enemies and Allies, because it helps what he does there is he explains the personalities of some of these people who are now coming on the scene in Saudi Arabia and in the United Arab Emirates, in these places where, you know, they're just names sometimes we don't think we can even pronounce. But when he talks about them, having met with them, spent time with them, it's really a great read. It's not a textbook. It's not like that, so don't be afraid of it that way. But it'll really help to inform your understanding of things. He's writing as a Christian, but he's writing about what's happening in the world right now. It's as up-to-date as anything can be. And he says what? He says, at that time, Michael will stand up, the great prince who watches over the sons of Israel. And there will be a time of trouble, the tribulation, we call it. And specifically, the great tribulation, which is those last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. And also known, Jeremiah describes it as the time of Jacob's trouble, when Israel is rattled, when Israel looks like Israel is going to be destroyed, and they reach out to God. There's no mention here of the destruction of Damascus, which is right on the horizon. Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1 says that Damascus will no longer be the city. The longest inhabited city in the history of the world is Damascus. It says there in Isaiah chapter 17, in one day, Damascus will be destroyed. He says later on in Jeremiah chapter 49 that its walls will burn. These walls are original. Well, they're like 8,000 years old, most of them. And they'll burn. Stone will burn. The sense is it's nuclear. And many people have thought for years that it will be Israel who will do this. It could be. Because Damascus is frequently, you know, a place where they're storing missiles and things like that. It could be Israel. It could also, I suggested on Wednesday night, if you read more about General El-Sisi, who's been the president in Egypt for the last, I would say, 8 years or so, 7-8 years, he could well be one who could lead that. And that's just prognostication. I don't know. But he says this, that there will be a time of trouble such as never been. Such as never been at that time. That time is upon us. We are at that time. That time is now. You say, but the Antichrist hasn't come. But we are at that time. The things that we see in our world today could hardly have been imagined 80 years ago, 100 years ago, certainly 200 years ago. And yet, Israel back in the land, the coalescence of Europe, Russia coming up on the international scene as strong as they are. China, which was nothing from a Westerner standpoint 100, 200 years ago, now major on the scene. We live in the days, the time of the signs. We always talk about the signs of the time. We are living in the days when those things are actually happening. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake at that time. He's talking about the great resurrection. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, he says, shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. There is a general resurrection, he says. This is understood, this has been understood by Jewish people throughout the time of their book. It has been understood. Many people don't believe that, but it's true. You can just read the book for yourself, read the Bible, read the Old Testament. There's a general resurrection. As we get into the New Testament, we start to realize there's more specificity about the resurrection. And he says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and forever. He talks about, back in verse 1, everyone who is found written in the book shall be delivered. Everyone who's found written in the book, there are books. And we know these books, the book of life. And there are books, there are other books. There are books about every idle word we've ever spoken. How would you like that one? We've all got them. All sorts of books. There's one book that matters. Are you written in the Lamb's book of life? And that book and those books have been described, really, throughout the Bible. Moses says, he prays to God, Lord, don't take me out of your book. Don't remove me from your book. David said about his enemies, Lord, let them be removed, blotted out of your book. There's a lot of questions about the book. Do we come into this world with our names in the book, and then we end up, by our actions and choices, take ourselves out of the book? Do you end up in the book as time goes? Not for our discussion this morning, because it's hard to come to a conclusion on either one of them. But what matters is there are books, and our deeds are written there, all of our deeds. The beauty is God uses white out. Actually, red out, blood out. Because if you come to Jesus Christ, all of our sins are blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that when God looks at us, that old, through rose-colored glasses, he looks through blood-stained glasses, that he can't see our sins anymore. He refuses to see our sins anymore. So he blots out our sins. He blots out those things from his book. There's a timeline in our lives. There are timelines, everything. We learned about that when we were in school. There are timelines of the earth. We can look at the earth's history. You have a biblical timeline. If you read the Bible, you can put together a biblical timeline. It's very easy to put together. Some of you are probably thinking when I say it's very easy to do this, it's very easy. And you think, easy? How easy is that? I do not mean to be flip, but I can't say it more strongly. Just read the book. As we read the book, I don't mean pick out a verse here, pick out a verse over here. That's the recipe for confusion. But to read the book, particularly in canonical order, to read the book, we see that God is unfolding his revelation of his plan to redeem mankind to himself, all mankind. So we can put together, you can easily put together a biblical timeline. We can put together timelines of nations. We do it in our own nation. That's part of what we learn when we go to school. That's what people are trying to do today, is to rewrite the timeline of our nation, right? But we also have our personal timelines. We each have personal timelines. This is when I was born. These are the people I was born to. This is the hospital I was born. This is... depending upon what your mother told you, this is how easy or difficult, you were to her at the time of your birth or those years. I've heard some stories. Most of the stories went to the grave with my parents. But the stories of our birth, of our lives, when we went through potty training, how long it took. Went to grade school or high school or college or this is when I was married, this is when the children were born, or these types of things. There's all sorts of things you would put on your timeline. What do you do with the day of death? What is your day of death? Do you know your day of death? You don't know your day of death. That's what none of us know. We don't know what that day is. We don't know when it's coming. But the scripture makes it clear that the day of your leaving planet Earth could be in a breath. Could be in a heartbeat right now. I don't say that to sell fire insurance. I'm saying to keep it clear that we don't know the things we think we do. The things we seem to be so sure of. Oh, I'm sure I'm just going to live until I'm 85 years old or 90. Maybe you will. And maybe you won't. And of course, there's the rapture. But you can't write these things on your timeline. But one thing we know, the scripture has made it clear, there will be a resurrection. There will be a general resurrection with two specific groups of people. Those who were raised to everlasting life and those who are raised to everlasting contempt. Both are raised. Let's not make a mistake about that. Both are raised. Both groups of people are giving eternal bodies. One to everlasting life, glory, with Christ in heaven, but in the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and others to hell. We don't talk about hell much anymore. Churches don't talk much about hell, but it's the truth. We say we want to share the good news with people. We want to share the gospel with people. Well, the fact of the matter is that you can't really share the gospel if we're not clear about the two destinies of mankind. And I'm not suggesting, please understand me when I say this, I do not believe that what we need to do is to go shaking people by the neck and saying, you're a no good rotten sinner and you're going straight to hell. You might want to say that. We've probably all had those moments, and there may be those people in our lives. But the greatest thing any one of us can do is it's not by intimidation. It's not by insulting people. It's by invitation, to invite people into this new kingdom that God has for them. And you'd be surprised how much people are interested in that. Some take their time. There's no question about that. people make some of the most ridiculous decisions. Do you want a mansion? A mansion, beachfront property, beautiful place, pick the best beach you can think of in the world, no hurricanes, all those things? Or do you want to live in a shanty? Do you want a Lexus, or do you want a 1951 VW that doesn't run? You know, but do you want $500,000? You want $1 million, or do you want a pile of manure? People are pretty good about answering those questions. If they're serious questions, they'll answer the question. You want to go to heaven, or do you want to go to hell? Well, you know, I need a day or a week or so to think about that. What's wrong with you? No, that person's not being honest because they don't believe that it's true. And I would suggest that part of the issue is they don't believe us because our testimony doesn't support it. You know, Peter says that we're always to be ready to give an answer when people ask us the reason for the hope that we have. Yeah, but John, people don't ask me. Maybe you don't look that hopeful. That's what the sentence says. So if that's what the sentence says, and we're to be ready for that, but the time never comes, maybe it looks like we've been eating rotten eggs and, you know, and sucking on lemons. We just don't look all that happy, hopeful, joyful. You know, we're just complaining about the president and complaining about COVID and complaining about this and complaining about that. Is that what the church is all about? Please, that shouldn't be what the church is all about. It's about eternal salvation. That God loved you so much that he sent his son into this world. Pay the price for your sin, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, would not go to hell, but would have everlasting life. When Jesus said that to Nicodemus, he was, in essence, reiterating and adding on to an understanding that every Jew already knew. There is a resurrection. Abraham believed in the resurrection. Genesis chapter 22, he believed that. Hebrews 11 tells us he believed that even if he actually went through with what God told him to do, which is to take the life of his son Isaac, that God could raise Isaac from the dead. So he was willing to go through with it. That's how clear his understanding of God was. I hope he doesn't test me like that. But he was willing. He believed in the resurrection. Job, we're going to be starting in Job in a couple of weeks. Job chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer lives. Think of what Job was long before Abraham. I know. He's not saying, I think. Most of us spend our time in, I think. I got a feeling. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end that he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I, and not another. Yeah, the Bible talks about resurrection. Psalm 16, he speaks of the resurrection. Isaiah chapter 26, he speaks about resurrection. Hosea 13, 14, he speaks about the coming resurrection. Jonah chapter 2, most people don't see it that way, but he's speaking of the resurrection. I'm convinced of that. And that's why Jesus refers to Jonah when he says, no sign will be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonah, that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus was resurrected. Therefore, Jonah's a picture of the resurrection. Think about it. Lord, the Lord Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, what does he say? To Martha, he said, you'll see Lazarus again. I know, Lord, that I will see him at the great resurrection at the last day. I'm the resurrection and the life, he says. In other words, she believed that. She believed in the resurrection. She didn't have more information. And as we walk through the New Testament, we get more specific information about the destinies of those two groups of people, those to everlasting life and those to everlasting contempt. How are you going to live your life? That's the question. How are you going to live your life? I believe that when I look at you, I believe 90%, 95%. I don't know how to put a percentage on the group of people who are in here who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Who if the rapture happened today, would be gone with him. I know that. I believe that with all my heart. But the Bible also says that there's a payday that's coming. the Bible says, and you say, yeah, there is a payday. There's a payday for all those people who don't trust Christ. They're going to get what they deserve. Well, that's true. But so will you, and so will I. I will not get what I deserve for my sins. Jesus already took that upon himself for me. But the Bible tells us in Romans, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the way that we lived in these bodies. He's speaking to believers. Each of us as believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, and we will give an account for the way that we lived in these bodies. Hear me, people, because it's very popular in America right now. It's very popular in Bucks County Christianity right now. It's very popular in middle and upper middle class Christianity right now to say, I'm good, man. I'm good. I got what I need. I believe. And I'm going to heaven. And I'm comfortable. And my kids are good, man. They're going to college or they're happily married or whatever. I'm good. Yeah, I'm good. I don't need anything. I come to church. I love this one. When you're going to say, well, I'll never say that to him. But when I say, hey, how you doing? I mean, I haven't seen you in a while. Oh, you know, look, we've been doing this, doing that, whatever. But we listen on Wednesday nights, man. I watch you on Wednesday. I didn't ask for that. It's not about whether you are watching. It's not about whether you hear what I have to say. What I have to say, it doesn't matter. It's where are you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The label, that Christian label, isn't the issue. It's the transformation. It's that work that he has done in your soul. In the deepest recesses of your heart, of your being. Because if he has done that, if he is doing that, it's an ongoing transformation process that he wants to continue. And there are rewards. There are rewards ahead for each one of us. The Bible is clear about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, read it for yourself. But he says there that each of us has a foundation in our lives. That foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from the moment we're born again, it's how you build on that foundation. We build with valuable things, in a sense, like gold, silver, and precious stones, or we build this Christian life, this life, as Christians, with wood, hay, and stubble. But each of us, this is the Bema seat, each of us will pass through, he says, as it were, a fire that will test each one's work for what it is. What comes out on the other side, some who've built with gold, silver, and precious stones, will determine the rewards and what will happen in eternity from that point forward. Others who built with wood, hay, and stubble, everything is burned up except the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And we can joke around and say you come out with your robe smoking. You still come out. It's still heaven. And some say, see, I'm good. You won't feel that way then. Oh, you're saved. Because heaven is a gift. But what you could have had, it's always what we could have had, what will determine. You mean it's what I want? Greediness? It's not about greediness. It's about loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, Proverbs says. And he who wins souls is wise. Wise is a key word here. Because what Gabriel says to Daniel, he says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. How we come out on the other side, so to speak, has much to do with how we've invested our lives. Not how cool were the t-shirts about Christ. Not whether we knew the songs we were singing. Those things are just trappings. It's what we desired. Is my desire aligned with the desire of Christ himself for my life? That's what the question that each one of us has to ask. There's reward. There's a destiny for each one of us. A pastor and a bus driver both died, went to heaven. And as the angel was leading them around, they came to this one beautiful mansion, and the angel speaks to, it's always Peter. I don't know if it's Peter. But the angel says to the bus driver, this is your mansion. Of course, the preacher's thinking, I can imagine what I got, man. You know? And they walk on further. They come to this run-down old shack. And the pastor's like, Pete, there's got to be a mistake here. Something's wrong. This can't be right. He got the mansion. I get this. He said, well, look, it's all about what you did in your life. You know, when you preached, people slept. When he drove, people prayed. But the truth of the matter is, we receive based upon what we've built on that foundation. And of course, we read in Revelation 21 that every tear will be wiped away one day. Why would there be tears? And I can't help but think that those tears are tears of regret as we understand what could have been ours in the kingdom, but now it's too late. Still saved. That old expression. Is it Tozer? I want to say, Redpath, who talked about saved soul, wasted life. Saved soul, wasted life. We look at Lot. Could have had so much. When he separated from Abraham said, look, you look at it all, take what you want. He looked at the cities of the plain. He said, I'll take that. But what happened to him, to his wife, to his daughters, the corruption that happened? Still considered a righteous man. We read that in Peter. Saved soul. Wasted life. Wasted life. And we think, you say it's a wasted life, but I'm doing good, man. And until the day I die, I'm good here. I got everything I could have here on planet Earth. You know, you're a sophisticated Christian bunch. We know that you walk through that cemetery. Two dates on those headstones. Birth and death in that little line represents the timeline of their lives. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, but do you realize how tiny that is compared to the fact that life begins, real life for the Christian now begins at the date of earthly death. So in light of what's ahead, see, it's time for us to get serious. I really believe it's time for us to get serious. There are real issues in our society. There are real issues about poverty. There are real issues about politics. There are real issues about whether it's the vaccine situation, all that. I understand there are real issues, but they are not the priority. They are not the point. Wrong kingdom. The kingdom that principally matters to every Christian is the kingdom of God. And our king, the king of all kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what matters. That's what is to matter to us. And if it does not matter to us as much as those other things, it's time for a checkup from the neck up. It's time for us to realize there's a problem here in my life. It's time to get on our knees, Christian, and to repent of those things. Because what matters, those who are wise win others to Christ. Because those who are wise will shine like the firmament forever, forever. It's time for us to get serious about these things. That's why, you know, we talk about those who don't know the Lord. We often will tell them, look what's written in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will come, will invite me in, I will sup with him. I will have fellowship with him. And we use it when sharing the gospel with people. And that's okay. Unless we read it exactly the way it's written and understand it in its context. Who is he writing it to? Who is Jesus saying it to? To the church. To the church of Laodicea, which is very much typical of the day that this church is right now. The day in which we live. Where we have all the trappings of Christ, but Jesus is not present in the church very often. He's here, I have no doubt. What I'm saying is, in so many lives, because that speaks to individual lives then. Is he really in your life? And so it's time, and I believe with all my heart, when we read here, at that time, we are at that time right now. This time, right now. Now is the time, Paul says. Today is the day of redemption. For those of us who know Jesus Christ, it's time for us to throw off the junk, to throw off the trappings and to get serious about his kingdom, not leaving it to someone else to go do evangelism, to be a witness in every aspect of our lives and to invite people to Christ, to live that way. They're going to ask me tough questions. Generally, they're not going to, actually. But if they do, you say, you know, I'm not sure about the answer to that question, but I know some people who probably do. But come with me anyhow. Come to Jesus. Come to church with me. But invite people. Invite people into the kingdom. And look, I know I speak to those here who mostly are Christians. But for those of you who don't, yeah, there is a time coming. It's coming very soon, the day of that rapture. If you show up here next Sunday and there's only five of you or three of you, my doors, you can break through that lock easily enough. You can take anything that's in my office. Take the books. Read them. You do what you have to do. There's usually about 20 Bibles that have been left in the lost and found area. You know, and go there. That will describe you that day. You know, so go there if you're lost and you'll be found and start reading and start coming, make the point of coming to Christ. You missed the boat, you missed the bus, so to speak. The rapture happened, but Jesus is still coming back for you, but you have to give your heart to him.